We enjoyed that time together. But last week we started on Sunday morning in this series here that we're calling In His Image. And we're looking over the Ten Commandments not as a set of rules, but as God summarizing His person and His character to us. And so last week we started talking about laws and rules and the importance of them because they have a purpose, whether to protect us. Parents, our rules should be to mold our kids and to prepare them to be the people they should be. And God's law always has a purpose. Last week we saw His law is designed to help us fulfill the purpose He's given to us. We were created in His image. We're supposed to let Him be seen in and through us. We're supposed to carry His character. And Jesus told us how to do this, if you remember last week. Love God and love people. And then in that same passage in Matthew 22, Jesus explains how we learn all this. Where do you find to love God and love people? Well, Jesus said on these two commandments, hang all the law and prophets. Love God and love people is the whole purpose of all those 613 laws in the Old Testament. And the laws were designed in teaching us how to love God and how to love people as God loves. Now remember, before God gave the Ten Commandments to the Hebrews here in Exodus chapter 20, He showed His requirement for holiness. God does desire holiness from us. So before He presented Himself in this very powerful way, He required the whole nation to go do a special cleansing. It took them 3 days. And then, not only did they know His holiness, they saw His power. Because as God was going to speak to them from this mount that He told them He'd meet them at, they saw thunder and lightning and trumpets that just kept getting louder and clouds and the earth shook. Saw the power of God. But then at that time, God also reminded them of His love, reminding them that He, in miraculous ways, released them from bondage to Egypt. He rescued them with the 10 plagues that He had sent at that time. And so as God reveals Himself to the Hebrews here in Exodus, He gives the Jews what we know as the 10 Commandments. They're also known as the Decalogue, as a word that was used because of the Greek, meaning 10 words. And He showed how we can reflect His image as we're supposed to. How we can have love for one another. And in these Ten Commandments, if you're familiar with them, the first four are directly about our relationship with God. The first four of the Ten Commandments are directly about us and God. And the next six are affected by our love for God. The next six show our relationship to others. And so let's read the first four commandments. The first four commandments that have to do our relationship with God. We're going to start with last week's passage as well. So in Exodus 20, look at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the earth. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence right here today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for these Ten Commandments. that we often see as rules. But Lord, I ask that you open our eyes that we can see you in them. We can see your character. We can see your person. We can see what you call us to be. And Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say. Lord, give us all hearts wanting to receive for more than just knowledge, for more than just religion, but for the purpose of drawing nigh unto you. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this service. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, most of this section, most are familiar with, have read over. But you know, and I shared here before, I was shocked when I had a group of teens right here in our church years ago. And I asked them to name off 10 commandments and asked, what's that? And then some of them thought, you meant the rules my teacher has in the classroom. Because the Word of God is becoming more and more void from our society. It's exactly what Satan wants, is to pull it out and to cause doubts. Make his church ignorant of God's Word. And quite honestly, the church has become very ignorant of God's Word. And we talked about it a while back, being careful, because what we're trying to do now is let ChatGPT or AI teach us God's Word, and that's so dangerous. Don't do that. God given us his written Word that he inspired, that he breathed out, he spoke to us. That's where we should be getting to know him. And we just read the four commandments. And these commandments summarize his person. They summarize all of his laws in Scripture, and they teach us to live out God's character. And the first law there, did you notice what it was? Verse 3. No other gods before me. No other gods before me. In verse 2, he introduced himself. Now he tells them, you know me, I'm the only one. No other. Now, picture with me, if you will, some huge old greasy, tattooed, scarred up Harley Davidson riding dude. You with me? Right. I mean, I'm talking one of those big old dudes that you don't think has showered for 3 weeks or 3 months. Okay. Scarred. Now, he comes riding up on a big old hog with his group, and you just hear the revving of the engines. And you imagine, if you've been in that situation before, it brings a little fear of intimidation, and I'd rather kind of stay away. But often when you get to know those guys, they can be the kindest guys you've ever met. And then you let them see a little baby. And that big old greasy tattooed dude is like, and that's so fun to watch. And it's like, what just happened here? Right? But that's someone that would bring intimidation. You can imagine, ooh, the fear, what the snot, what do I do? Now imagine here where we're at. We just read through the Hebrews at Mount Sinai. They've gone through the cleansing, hoping to have done it right, been obedient before God appeared. And now they're standing near their tents in fear because they're looking at the mount where God said he was going to meet with them. And listen to what they saw. Better yet, go to Exodus 19, just one chapter away. Exodus 19. Go to verse 16. And look at what they had to see. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mountain, and the voice of trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp, what? Trembled. I would too. Okay, they're at this mountain where God says he's going to present himself, surrounded by a thick cloud that God really probably put there to protect them from his glory, from his power. They're hearing the rumbling of thunder, which if you've been in Revelation, we've seen this, where God's at is his power upon his throne with the flashes of lightning, again, the throne of God, the book of Revelation. They're hearing the voices of trumpets getting louder and louder Again, the book of Revelation, where God is. You think where God's at is going to be a little peaceful, quiet? Oh, no, there is power. There is rejoicing. And they're hearing this noise, this sound that's so strong. And with all this power, the earth starts to shake beneath them. How would you feel? Yeah, I'd be a little bit worried. They're scared to death. Scripture says they're trembled. That word means they're shaking at the knees. They're not just like, well, I don't know what to do. They literally can't control themselves. They're shaking. They're scared. You ever been that scared? You can't control. You can't talk right. You freeze up. Should I share Josiah? No. We like to scare each other. I got him the other night, but don't worry about it. I won't tell them, okay? But you've been there. Y'all can ask him afterward. Where you've just been so scared you don't know how to control yourself, right? It's where they're at. They're scared to death. Well, and they shared why. Go to Exodus chapter 20, back to chapter 20. But they're going to share kind of how they felt with all this. Go down to verse 18. In Exodus 20, verse 18, about halfway through the verse, it says, "And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." How are they feeling? They scared? They're so scared that they're like, "What? We got your back, Moses?" What we mean by that is way back here, okay? We're going to hide on the other side over here where we can't see nothing and we think we're safe. And we pick you, Moses, to be our intercessor. And what we mean by that is complete intercessor. We don't want to hear the voice of God. We want you to come and tell us. And so we're going to stand so far away that we don't want to hear and speak. But we will want to hear your voice, so you make sure you come tell us what he says. And why didn't they want to hear God speak? Look at the end of verse 19. "But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They knew what they deserved. And they're like, "I'm kind of scared of this. I knew that about this God, but now I'm seeing his power. And if he gets upset at me, boom," and there's some intimidation. There's some fear right here. There's some, I don't know how you want to say it, but you got me. They are scared. And they're scared literally to death. They just think this is going to kill them. But we saw in verse 2 that God introduced himself. Then in verse 2 that he shared his love with them. We saw that last week. And here in verse 3, this powerful and awesome God tells them, "Now that you know who I am and what I've done and you see my power, no other gods before me. No other gods before me. None." Now, after seeing all they've seen, okay, if you're standing at that mountain and you see the thunder, the lightning, the clouds, you feel the shaking, you hear the trumpet-like voices, would you want another god? But that wouldn't be enough. Before you answer that, be careful, because every time we sin, we've chosen to submit to a different God. No amens on that one. Every time we fall for sin, we choose to submit to the God of self, the God of lust, the God of anger. Amen? And so let's not say shame on them. Let's say, "Oh, let me draw an eye to him where I don't have that type of fear. I have a fear that honors him." See, Jesus showed that those false gods, those idols, aren't necessarily little fat Buddha. They're sometimes just some of the desires of your heart. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? "No man can serve two masters." He can't have two lords, two masters over him. And what master does he talk about? You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is another word for money. That desire, the lust for money, the pursuit of more. It's a desire. You see, sometimes your God is your desire, your passion, your lust. And let me ask you this. What are your passions? What are the passions of your heart? What is the pursuit of your life? Is the pursuit of your life to get to know the one and true and living God better and better? Or is that a Sunday thing? What is the passion of your life? Are you sitting here worried more about the crock pot that's on at home? None of us are worried about a football game today because ain't nobody watching Pro Bowl no more. You guys don't even know what Pro Bowl is. You're like, that's a dumb sounding thing. But you see, that can become our God too. That steals from the God. And what does he say? No other. Let us evaluate ourselves and search ourselves. See, this, with this requirement, let us remember what God is calling us to. No other gods before me. And remember one of the comparatives that he gives to us, one of the things that we are to compare our relationship with him to? Marriage. What is marriage a picture of? Our relationship with Jesus Christ, yeah? Christ and the church. We're to be faithful to our spouse. Amen? Faithful to our one spouse. None other. Purity, holiness, righteousness within that relationship. Yeah? That's what God calls for us too. That's what God requires in a relationship with him. He said, none other. One God. Faithfulness, purity, and holiness in this relationship. I cut out those other gods as I learn of them. And understand, the closer we get to God, if you were in Sunday school, I went off my lesson today and just started preaching in Sunday school, so I think I needed it. If anybody else got something, you're welcome. But understand, the deeper and closer we get to God, the more we start seeing the little idols in our life that we need to do away with, that we need to kill. It's the priority placed in the wrong place. It's a passion over the wrong thing. As you remember, the law of God always shows God's holy character. When he walked through the law of God, and you're like, man, this is tough. He's showing his holiness. He's showing that he is separated from the world. But the thing about the law of God, it always exposes our sinfulness. It exposes our true passion. And Mark chapter 10 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because of what happens is there's a young man that's known as the rich young ruler. He's a very good person. He shares how good he is and how much of the law he has kept. But then the law made it clear where his passion truly was. God told him to go sell everything he had. And now he was broken because he was told to release himself of his passion and to follow Christ. And what happened? It exposed where his true passion was. See, the closer we get to God, sometimes he starts exposing to us our passions that are placed in the wrong place. And to these people that God is speaking to, the Hebrews, he's already shown his love. He's called them to himself, and what he wants from them is to be their only God. Only one. He's going to provide for them. He's going to protect them. We know about them walking through the wilderness. He does a pretty good job, doesn't he? 40 years in the hot sand and their sandals never go bad. That's pretty cool. Yeah? Some of y'all that have kids playing sports, it's like every 6 months they need a new pair of tennis shoes, right? Like, where are those sandals again? But God provides. They serve, and all he wants from them is you serve me in love. But here's the second thing I want us to realize. This is difficult. Well, God has called us. Oh, yeah, how to be my son. No. It's a very difficult calling that God has placed upon us. To be the only God of our life. this is not normal, and it was not normal to them either, to be the only God. It's not normal to us, believing church folk. It's not normal to have one true God in our lives. We say it. But put yourself in their shoes a little bit. The Hebrews, they had just been rescued out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. It's a long time. Generation after generation, that's all they knew is what Egypt taught them. Egypt was a place known for their idols. And they had over 2,000 different idols, 2,000 gods to protect them from everything. A few years back, we walked through this as we used to do Bible study downstairs. I believe it was Wednesday nights or Sunday nights, whenever it was. We walked through these laws, and we looked at a lot of the gods that were served. And it was weird. There anything from animals to combinations of different animals. It like had a lion's head and a horse's body or this, that, the other. And that was their idol. Sometimes it's simple stuff like the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the trees, the mythological stuff. Okay? Then in Egypt, these idols were everywhere. They were covering the streets where people would walk. The sides of the buildings were covered with designs of them. They had them in their homes to worship them. They had special gardens for them. Understand, multiple gods was everywhere. And they worshiped them in evil and perverted ways. They worshiped these idols, sexual orgies. And often bringing their babies to sacrifice, to throw them into the Moloch's fire. Baby. And today, that doesn't touch us as much as it would have 100 years ago. Because today, we hear babies getting ripped to pieces every day. But what are they doing today? We're sacrificing babies for our own pleasure. For our own comfort, for our own convenience. There's nothing different than what they were doing in Egypt, is it? You see? So to only believe in one God, to be called to a life of holiness, was a hard change for them. You know, something big then, and actually is still today, is a word called polytheism. Poly comes from the word many, and theism from God. Many gods. And Egypt had many. And that's what they were familiar with. How's God respond in Isaiah 43:10? It says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." There is no sovereign being aside from God. There is one God. Idols are called gods because man set them up in their own heart as gods. Satan is called the god of this world because men have received him to themselves as a god. They bowed to him and worshiped him. But all these gods will one day be destroyed. Again, Revelation study. We're going to see this. John MacArthur said, all false gods stand in opposition to the true God. Any false god in our life, what's it do? It's at war with the purpose God has for you. It's at war with the purpose God has for you. Anything that you do that pulls you away from God's calling, God's ways, God's purpose, God's holiness, God's righteousness, is a God that's countering the true God. And God will let you follow that little fake God for a while. And then one day you'll receive the payment that you chose. But then there's also not only polytheism, we're familiar with the word atheism. A meaning without. Theism meaning God. It's always funny to say someone claim that they're an atheist, and then something happens, they go, oh my God, oh my nothing. The irony, right? Sounds kind of dumb. Well, God kind of says that. Look, listen to what he says in Psalms 53:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. To see creation and be able to deny that there's a creator is foolishness. For me to look at this window and say, well, it's kind of funny that, you know, a mixture of nothing with nothing exploded and a pretty window came out of it. No, we look at a window and say, there's a creator. Somebody designed it. Went through the work of painting it, right? Kind of common sense. But I can look at the beautiful waterfalls and the trees and a beautiful place, sun and moon and stars, and say, nothing one day exploded and everything is here. Right? Foolishness. Foolishness. And God said so. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. See, what it is when we want to say there's no God is to deny that there's accountability to a creator. Because if I can say no one's going to judge me, it means I can do what I want because I make the final decision. But the truth is, one day, whether you believe God or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is. So we have polytheism, we have atheism. But what do we see from God right here? What does he teach in his word? There's a word called monotheism. Some will simply say theism. But monotheism gets very specific because mono means one, single, individual, theism being God. And you notice in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other God before me. What's God saying? He says, I am the only true and living God. I'm not created. I've not been carved. I've not been painted. I've not been sewn together. I'm not somebody's imagination. I actually speak and I love and I hear. I have relationships with you. He is the one that created everything else. So he is the one true God. And it was hard for them to place faith in him, but this was his calling. He says, me and only me. He says, you have seen me rescue you, save you. You have seen my power. You have now met me. And now I'm introducing myself to some of my character. And he says, I want you to worship only me. I've created you for myself. I don't want you to let anything else interfere with me. And soon we're going to see where he says, I don't want you to create another God either, even pretending it's me. That's for another week. But he says, no other God. And then we see that it's difficult, but we need to make this personal. If you open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We know that all these laws were spoken to the Hebrews, to the Jews. But they're also for us to know God's person, to know God's character. And we sometimes struggle with the same things that they did. Our flesh wants to continue to do the things of the old man, the sinful things, the things of this world. Want to use the same language, want to pursue the same passions sometimes. And we have distractions all around us to pull us away from God. And the truth is, you with me? Holiness and purity are not normal anymore. Quite the opposite. Holiness and purity have become a joke to this world. If you pursue to be pure as God has called you to be pure, you'll be mocked. Question. God has called you to holiness. And it can be hard. The calling is hard for you and I. But it's worth it. When we have a clear conscience before God, holiness and purity is worth it. And yet, here we are, as hard as it is, we're called to be separate from these things and submit to the one and only true God. And as God's church, we have the New Testament. We didn't have to just stick with the Old Testament. We've been blessed with the New Testament, books specifically written to the church in the New Testament. We call those the Pauline epistles, teaching us what God wants and requires from each one of us. And guess what? Of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament. Which one isn't? Keep coming. Or look it up. You can find it. Look at what God says to his church. Look at what he says to you and I as God's church. In 2 Corinthians 6, go down to verse 14. This is hard. This isn't normal. This is unusual for today. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. With all that said, look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from amongst them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, you notice in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on to say, why? Because we don't have anything in common. Building an intimate relationship with one that doesn't have the same thing doesn't mean don't be their friend. We always use this for marriage, and it's very important in marriage. But even for your intimate relationships, the one that's going to encourage you, to build you, to guide you, to strengthen you, need to be believers, the one that have the same focus, the same purpose. Because you know why? An unbeliever ain't going to say, hey, I need to point you towards holiness. An unbeliever isn't going to remind you, no, it's not a good idea to do that because you're pursuing holiness. An unbeliever isn't going to say, hey, remember, you're a child of God. That's not the actions of a child of God. You see, so why is our intimate relationship should be those that are pursuing God, whose God's doing a work in. See, just like the Jews were called out of sinful relationships, they were told not to marry with those that serve and worship idols. You and I are supposed to also have intimate relationships only with those who follow the one and true God who says none other. I'm making sure no one fell asleep yet. So we're called to be set apart for his use. And a believer's, or that's you and I, intimacy should be holiness with God. Any intimacy we have with one another should be holy. The way I treat the ladies in this church should be a holy relationship. Brothers, my relationship with you should be a holy relationship. What does that mean? To help you pursue walking closer to God. Pursue walking more intimate with him. Hopefully, my friendship will help you desire to be obedient to God's word. That's what we should want for one another. Our desire should be to be holy. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, he says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, listen, I've created you in my image, and I am holy, so I want you to be. Well, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? That means, Lord, I shouldn't do this and this and this. I shouldn't talk this way. Yes, that's his ultimate purpose, is to grow us to that point. Unfortunately, as long as we're here, we're going to be fighting with our flesh. But what do you feed more, the flesh or the spirit? That's a dog that's going to win is the one you feed the most because it's the strongest. Right? And he says, I want you to be holy because you're supposed to show my image. And at salvation, your transformation simply begins. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again and your transformation just begins. And you start to grow. You're called out of this world. Look at verse 17 right here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. Why? Because you ain't like them anymore. At salvation, we're no longer a part of this world. You know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:12? You're now aliens and pilgrims. You're just walking through. I'm not of this world anymore. I'm a pilgrim. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. You know what? When we go to Brazil and different places I've gone, it's hilarious. You can do whatever you want. They know you're not Brazilian. It's just how it, and my mom's hilarious. Because we'll be, when I went with her, she'd see people getting close. She'd be like, start talking to me in Portuguese. And I'm like, Mom. You know what? I go with Amy. We don't try to hide it. She's got a thing in her ear trying to understand what somebody says. I keep talking to her in English. There ain't no hiding. You know what? We got to quit trying to hide that we are aliens to this world. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to walk in holiness. We're supposed to walk in purity. We're supposed to walk in righteousness. That's why Peter calls us peculiar people. We're different. We're supposed to stand out and be different in this world. Why? Because we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to be a light. He says, I want you to come out from amongst them and be separate. Our ways are changed when we get saved. Our thoughts and our passions are new. We have nothing in common with the world anymore. We're supposed to pursue holiness, no longer perversion. We're supposed to pursue righteousness, no longer selfishness. Why? Because at salvation, he's washed us from our sinfulness, and he's placed inside us who? The what spirit? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and he's going to start making changes. It doesn't always feel good. But after you let him start popping his fruit out on you a little bit, you see the benefit. You say, praise God for the pain. But he has saved you with a purpose. And you know what he tells us we've got to do in Romans 12, 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do you come out from amongst them and be separate? You've got to change your mind by knowing God's word, so the Spirit of God starts working in you and transforming your life. In other words, your life now needs to first seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all those things will be added to you. Don't worry about anything else. He said, first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our first priority, is making him God, seeking his desire, his righteousness. We're to live like he rules our life. You with me? Catch that? We're to live like he rules our life. We should live like we love him, like we're faithful to him. And the more we know him, the more the Holy Spirit will transform us. And your separation from the world begins at that time of salvation, where the Holy Spirit starts the process of sanctification. And he comes into your life and starts cleaning and changing and blessing. Because now you're a new creature. You were adopted into a new family. You now have a new father. Who was your old daddy? He was known as a murderer and a liar from the beginning. But now you have the Savior, the life giver itself. And verse 18 that we just read, look at verse 18. And I will be a father unto you. Come out from them and come to me. The one and only true God wants to be your father. The one that's so powerful, the Hebrews didn't want to hear from him. They were scared, but that's the one that at salvation becomes your Abba, your father. Abba is more of a word that we would use like daddy. It's that intimacy we can have with God. He's the one that will love and provide and protect you. He's the only God you need, the loving and omnipotent God, and he presents himself here saying, only me and no more. I don't share my glory. I don't share my creation. That's why for a while, the God of this world will roam. But he said, then I'm going to take it back and I'm going to lock up Satan for all eternity. See, God wants to be our Father, our God, our friend. It's a reason he says in verse 3 of Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He hates idols. He hates false gods. If you've ever read through, well, the Bible, any of it, I was going to say the Old Testament, he tears things up because of idols. He allows people to be slaves because of idols. In the New Testament, he goes through and tells them, you better not touch them. Stay away from them. He hates idols. Why? Because it steals your love, your passion, your focus on him. And he created you. Here's a neat thing of intimacy. I'm about to close. He created you for himself. In Colossians 1:6, all things were created by him and for him. Oh, the stupid song. When he created you, he was thinking about me. No. When he created you, he was thinking about him. He was created you with the purpose of a relationship with you. That's the God that says, I want you. Serve me and no other. He created you for an eternal relationship. He creates you with a purpose. That's why he also redeemed you and has a mansion ready for you in all eternity if you place faith in his son Jesus. So let me just ask you this. Have you ever had a time that you called upon the name of Jesus for salvation? That you come to a point that you realize that you have sinned before a holy God? How much sin does it take? Well, the scripture tells us that if you've committed any sin, it's the same as violating the whole law. So any sin violates the holiness of God. But he says, listen, I still love you. And so I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sinfulness. All you got to do is to come to me in faith. Have you ever had that time that you're broken because of your sins and you call out to him for salvation? God, I'd love to stay after church and share with me in God's word how you can be saved. How you can be adopted into his family. That you can go from being at the bottom of the mountain, shake to death because you know he's powerful but don't know what he wants to do, to seeing the very thing and know, oh, he has all that power he wants to use for me, not against me. And how do I do that? By faith in his son Jesus. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a song tonight. Our focus cannot be ourselves. Because our lives need to quit telling God how good we are and what we do for him. Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yeah. Our true song to him would say, Lord, I fail you, I fail you, I fail you. However, I can sing of his glory all the time, right? I can say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So let's sing this nice and loud together.